Turn our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 7. We'll begin with verse 11 as we look at the peace offering which was given in thanksgiving. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil and unleavened wafers anointed with oil and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Beside the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for a heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priest that sprinkles the blood of the peace offerings and the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would take your word and cause it to grow in our hearts, be strengthening our hearts in the faith, in our duties towards you, and in our love for you. We pray that these texts of Scripture would encourage our souls in the area of thanksgiving. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. In Leviticus 7, we have a section dealing with the peace offerings, various offerings that they have, a section of Scripture that's not well known. Leviticus probably is the least preached book in the Bible. One of the best commentaries on the book of Leviticus was done by Andrew Bonar, that Banner of Truth put out, and very helpful volume in him exploring this area of the Scriptures. What's interesting is in verse 13, especially when it says, "Beside the cakes he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings." Because we hear a lot about people not using leaven, but here it's commanded to use leavened bread in this instance. We know that in the Passover, there were two ordinances instituted at the Passover. There was the Passover itself, and then there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they actually occur on the same night. Exodus chapter 12, in verse 6, it talks about how the lamb was to be killed in the evening of the 14th, which meant it was on the 15th. Because later on in the Scripture, you'll read that on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. And elsewhere, they departed from Ramses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month. On the morrow after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. So, in the Passover meal, there was unleavened bread, and in the feast of Passover, there was no leaven found in the house. It was not to be found for 7 days. They were to get rid of every bit of leaven. Now, how we understand that particular type is really determined by a New Testament passage. When we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where he makes an allusion to the Passover, verse 6, this is in the midst of the story of the needed discipline in the church of Corinth. And he says in chapter 5 and verse 6, "Your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" And what he means by that is if you allow outrageous sin to take place in the church and do nothing about it, that will leaven the lump. In other words, sin will become very prominent in the church. Then everybody will see it doesn't matter what you do. And then verse 7 he says, so purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. And the purging out is the disciplining of sin in the assembly. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, and not with old leaven, and neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So, by the Holy Spirit, Paul ties together the idea of leaven with malice and wickedness as an understanding of the type in the Old Testament, the reason why they got rid of the leaven out of their households, because it was the Lord's Passover. Christ had sacrificed himself, and Christ is our representative, and he is without sin. And so when we think of Christ, we think of one who is pure in all things, and therefore it is necessary that in the church, even as we are taking communion and as we are doing the ordinances that God has given to us, that we maintain a sense of purity so that leaven is taken out. So we have Christ, who is a lamb without spot or blemish, and we have also Christ, the uncorrupted bread, the pure bread. And it's a picture of eternal glory. We feed upon the lamb, and we eat only uncorrupted bread for 7 days. That's what they did in the Old Testament, unleavened bread for 7 days. And it represented a fullness of times, it appears, that idea of the whole week, so that we have eternity, the sinless lamb with which we live and dwell and worship and are instructed by eating the eternal bread forever and ever. So no leaven was used in that particular instance, and no leaven was ever used in any burnt offering. You couldn't tie together leavened bread with a burnt offering, because a burnt offering had to do with atonement. And the picture was already set concerning the atonement, that there had to be this purity. And so in the Old Testament, why it seems unusual to us when we run across the passage where it says use leaven for something is because it is so strongly pronounced to not use it in this particular ordinance. But as we know, leaven describes various things in the scriptures, as Brother Carl shared with us when he went over his parable that says the kingdom of God is like leaven. So because of that, we learn that just because one type says leaven means this, it doesn't mean it's every type. And we have to be careful in the way that we use it then. So no leaven was used in burnt offerings. Exodus 12:15, 7 days you'll eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. Whoever eats leavened bread from the first day to the seventh, that soul is going to be cut off from Israel. In Exodus 34:25, you will not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven. So that was established. That was an established type, because Christ was pure. He's the bread of life that is pure, and there was not to be any leavened with a burnt sacrifice. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says this was to commemorate another circumstance in the departure of the Israelites, who were urged to leave so hurriedly that their dough was unleavened, and they had to eat unleavened cakes. The greatest care was always taken by the Jew to free their houses from leaven. The exclusion of leaven for 7 days would not be attended with inconvenience, where the usual leaven in dough is kept till it becomes sour, and it's kept from one day to another for the purpose of preserving leaven in readiness. Thus, if there was none in the country, it could be had in 24 hours once their ceremony was over with. Matthew Henry writes, the leaven was forbidden in remembrance of the unleavened bread they ate when they came out of Egypt. So much dispatch was required in the offerings they made that it was not convenient that they should stay for the leavening of them. And the New Testament compares pride and hypocrisy to leaven because they swell like leaven, and also malice and wickedness because they sour like leaven. We are to understand and improve this as a caution to take heed to those sins which will spoil the acceptableness of our spiritual sacrifices. Pure hands lifted up without wrath, and all our gospel feasts kept in sincerity and truth. So we have this idea that there is to be no leaven, but then we come, and there's also, of course, in the New Testament talks about the leaven of the Pharisees, which was hypocrisy, insincerity. But we come to Leviticus chapter 7, and we have, first of all, the law of the sacrifices of peace offerings in verse 11, Leviticus 7 and 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, he shall then offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, cakes mingled with oil of fine flour and fried. In part of the sacrifice, any part of the sacrifice that was offered with the burnt offering or upon the altar, it had to remain unleavened. But as far as the peace offerings themselves, this is what Bonar says. The Jews say that the peace offerings for thanksgiving were brought on such occasions as Psalm 107 mentions, on occasions of deliverance from danger in traveling the desert or voyaging the sea, or captivity or sickness. The psalm says, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Peace offerings brought on occasion of a vow were probably similar, but with this difference, that the one was given just simply because you recognized the providence of God and his goodness and mercy, and you brought a peace offering of thanksgiving. The other was a vow. In the midst of some trouble, you vowed to God, if you get me out of this, I'll praise your name. And you had to fulfill that vow, and you had to go and worship God in it. Those that are called voluntary were probably brought just because the soul of the worshiper at that time was overflowing with gratitude. But when we talk about peace offerings, first of all, we need to understand we're talking about redeemed souls. The peace offering is brought, they're at peace with God already. All right? It's not like a burnt offering where you have sinned against God and you are making your peace with God. A peace offering in thanksgiving was brought by the redeemed soul. In the Eaton Bible Dictionary, it talks about the peace offerings' detailed regulations regarding giving. There are three kinds. There was the Eucharist or thanksgiving offerings expressive of gratitude for blessings received. Number two, there was the fulfillment of a vow also expressive of thanks for a benefit received. Number three, free will offerings spontaneously devoted to God. Same thing, similar to what Bonar said. So we can first of all think about spiritual sacrifices because we need to apply this to ourselves. We're not just talking about details of what was done in the old economy, but that we're told in Hebrews that we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, even praise on our lips to God. Just as it was a duty for them, it is a duty for us as well. It's a duty of gratitude. And there are three aspects of spiritual sacrifices to God. It is to be offered up with gratitude, with a grateful heart. It is not to be just verbiage that has no sense of gratitude actually within the heart of the soul, but actually comes out of a sense of gratitude in the soul. It is to be offered in sincerity, out of obedience to God, and with integrity, and it is to be freely offered, not by compulsion. Look at Leviticus 7:13. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. Besides the cakes, he is to offer for his offering leavened bread. And that's the one that caught my attention, because it is unusual in that it is offered with leavened bread. In the British Family Bible, it says the leavened bread was not offered on the altar. It was absolutely forbidden. But this was to be eaten by the priests and the offerer. Poole writes, "Leavened bread, partly because this was a sacrifice of another kind than those in which the leaven was forbidden, this being a sacrifice of thanksgiving for God's blessings, among whom leavened bread was one, partly to show that the leaven was not so strictly forbidden in other sacrifices as if it were evil in itself." In other words, you would have had a whole denomination of the non-leavened bread people that never touched leavened bread ever in their lives. And then there would have been a reaction against that about the leavened bread denomination. But then the true sense is, again, he says one of the reasons why this may have even been given is to keep us from strange and unusual thoughts concerning God's creation. Gill writes concerning verse 12, where it says, if he offers it for a thanksgiving. He says, "Jarkey restrains to the wonderful deliverances of seafaring persons or travelers, and of such as have been confined in prison or labored under violent diseases or disorders of the body." And so Aben Ezra seems to understand it only of thanksgivings on account of being delivered out of distress. But, Gill says, it might be for the common mercies of life, or any particular mercy or instance of divine goodness a man was sensible of and thought proper in this way to make acknowledgement of it with the sacrifice of thanksgiving. So the Jews, some of the Jews confined it to just tremendous, wonderful providences in which you would then bring a sacrifice. And Gill says, no. We offer up sacrifice of praise to God for common mercies, for daily mercies. Christ teaches us that, to be thankful even for daily bread. And these things are never to leave our hearts. We are never to think that we can't offer up praise to God unless we have some kind of tremendous event that has happened in our heart, in our lives. I think thankfulness should be on our lips, especially in a society that is very ungrateful to God and is afraid even to speak of God. I am thankful when I hear even a store clerk or someone, you know, mention something, thanking the Lord for something. That makes my heart glad, and we should be saying it as well. The offerer of thanksgiving is in a reconciled state. They are in a reconciled state. Bonar writes, "The second sort of meat offering is fixed upon as a kind to be brought along with a peace offering, because perhaps it was understood that the offerer was a man able to bring this." He says, "But here is a remarkable appointment, leavened bread. To understand this, we are to keep in mind that this is a peace offering, and therefore the one offering it is in a reconciled state toward God." So, you know, how that applies is that the person who is reconciled with God is the person who can be most thankful to God, that their soul is right with God. They recognize the benefits of Christ upon their hearts. And he says, "There is in the worshiper no uncleanness now. But this reconciliation does not declare that there's no corruption left remaining in the worshiper." And this, I think, is what is interesting about the text and the idea of offering something with leaven to God, even when it is very prominently known at times to represent sin, is that as we offer up thanksgiving to God, we recognize we still have sin in ourselves. Sometimes we almost want to not speak to God because we have sin in ourselves. And that's a wrong idea, too. To keep us, that's from the enemy, from the devil, that we ought not to because we are so sinful. No, God will have our thanks even when it's with leaven, because it's often with leaven and in the midst of leaven. And we're coming confessing as well as thanking God. Lost men and women. There are some lost men and women who are very thankful just by, it seems, by nature. They are not gripers and complainers. You have always different types of people. Some people who are even lost and don't know the Lord are thankful. But the believers alone are thankful for the redemption by the blood of a substitute. Believers should be most grateful of all people on the face of the earth, recipients of grace. Psalm 116 and 16. Turn there for just a minute. Psalm 116 and verse 16. It begins, O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. So here we read, similar to what Bonar is saying, those who are bringing these peace offerings of thanksgiving are redeemed individuals. They are saying, I am your servant. You've loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, and in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. And so we have thanksgiving, we have praise, we have prayer, we have calling upon the name of the Lord, which tells us that when we're calling upon the name of the Lord, it's not just for intercession, it's not just for asking for things from the Lord, but it has to do with adoration and it has to do with thanksgiving. We ought to come with grateful hearts to the Lord. So the offerer of thanksgiving is in a reconciled state with God. But also the offerer has corruption. And yet still his thanks to God is accepted by God because of the blood of the everlasting covenant. And that's why his thanks is acceptable to God. It's not because we're without sin. It's because our sin is covered by the blood. Bonar says, perfect pardon does not imply perfect holiness. Perfect pardon does not imply perfect holiness. We should strive for perfect holiness, but it doesn't imply it. There is a remnant of evil left, but here we see that remnant of evil brought out before the Lord. The leavened cakes intimate the corruption of the offerer, and God having graciously accepted him and delivered him from evils such as he is exposed to in the world, for this is an offering of thanksgiving for special mercies. He testifies his gratitude by bringing out what of corruption is found in his soul, that it may be removed. Being made free from sin, you have fruit unto holiness. So he comes with leavened bread, and I think that it seems a good picture for us too, that we come openly and honestly before God. We come with our sins. We come as sinners. We come with the leaven, but we're still coming to praise. We're still coming for confession. We're still coming with gratitude in our hearts, but we're not pretending that, as in those 7 days, which is a picture of heaven, in which there's no leaven in the house, and it's a picture of the perfect lamb being worshipped with a perfect sincerity of heart. That is the picture of eternal glory, but the picture of daily reality is that we bring out the leaven cakes to worship God with as well. And the offering of thanks, then it says in our text in Leviticus that it's heaved up to the Lord. It was offered up to God. Held up to the Lord is a sign of willingness to be searched out by the Lord. Where he says, besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for a heave offering to the Lord, and it shall be the priest that sprinkles the blood of the peace offerings. And so he, out of the whole oblation, and they talk about how many cakes they made, how many bread, 4, 10, various things that they argue over. But out of that, one is offered up in a special way to God. And lifted up and heaved up, as it were, before the Lord. Which Bonar says to express still more fully the intention of bringing out this leavened bread and to hold it up before God. The 14th verse says it is heaved to the Lord. One cake of this bread that is leavened is heaved up to the Lord. The priest lifts it up before the Lord and in the sight of all the congregation waves it to the four quarters of the heavens as a sign that he is giving it over to the Lord. And thus the grateful offerer presents to the Lord all he has and spreads out his very corruptions to be dealt with as the Lord sees good. Was he not saying while the priest waved the leavened cake to the four winds, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting"? Patrick remarks that leavened bread was not put upon the altar. It was held up in order to be removed. So, the offerer is in a reconciled state with God. The offerer still has corruption, but he is accepted through the blood. And the offerer lifted it up, heaved it, as it were, before the Lord as a sign of willingness to be searched out by God, a willingness for God to look at me. And sometimes we don't pray just because we don't have a willingness. We don't want God to see us, or we know God sees us and we're not in a right state or not willing to confess sin, whatever it is. But this sacrifice, this peace offering, the reconciled state, this thanksgiving to God, shows that we can be thankful even to bring our sins before God. Even as we are thankful, it's not inconsistent for us to be both grateful and confessing sin at the same time. Because we have a Savior. We have the shed blood. Because we run to extremes, I fear. I know. We do. I do. We run to extremes as human beings. Either we pretend that we have no sin, like some who think there is sinless perfection, and they're just pretending. Or we think we have so much sin we dare not even go to God. Both are wrong. We are to go to God with our sin and thank God that we have a God who has pardoning mercies and who can search us out completely and take away all our sin. And then it says in verse 15 of Leviticus 7, "And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it's offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning." This was often the admonition. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, "The flesh of the sacrifices was eaten on the day of the offering or on the day following, but if any part of it remained to the third day, it was, instead of being made use of, burnt with fire. In the East, butcher meat was generally eaten the day it was killed, and it was rarely kept a second day, so that as a prohibition was issued against any of the flesh in the peace offering being used on the third day, it has been thought, not without reason, that this injunction must have been given to prevent a superstitious notion arising of some virtue or holiness belonging to that piece of meat." No, this is just meat. By the third day, you need to just get rid of it all. And it also has the idea in it, as we offer up to God this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, we are to offer, applying it to us, we are to offer our thanksgiving while it is fresh in our minds and it doesn't spoil away. Don't wait. Don't wait to give thanks to God when he has blessed you, and when these blessings come upon you, sometimes they come upon us in waves, when suddenly we realize how blessed we are in some certain area of life or circumstance or our family or whatever it is. It kind of hits us, and we should at that moment be offering up the sacrifice of praise. We should offer it up then and not let it be lost or not let it be spoiled by non-use. So Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 13:15, by him, by Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. So Paul, to the Hebrews, in making application to the saints under the new dispensation, the new stewardship which he had received, says, now that we are under this new stewardship and we don't have to bake some bread to go do this, we can be doing this continually, actually. We can continually give thanks to God. We can be continually offering up our praise and thanks to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And that it should not just, it should be in the heart, but it should not be confined to the heart. It should come upon our lips, it says. He likes what goes on in our hearts. And Mary pondered many things in her heart about her son that she never spoke to others about. But she also spoke her Magnificat, in which she publicly praised God for the sending forth of Redeemer for her soul. And so it's the same with us. The pondering of thanks in our hearts to God continually is a sweet incense to God, but also there is appropriate times in when it ought to reach our lips so that others can hear as well, whether it's our family or like it is some of the cashiers at Walmart who are not ashamed after they hand you your receipt to tell you to have a blessed day or some other statement, and as I return it to them, I'll usually return it in a little bit stronger form, naming who the blessing comes from, the Lord Jesus Christ, and oftentimes they light up with gratitude again, thankful that somebody is willing to speak the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in public. So we need to, now under this dispensation, we have the privilege of being able to continual offer up thanks to God, whereas they were able to in the Old Testament, but these times, these special times of sacrifice where they made cakes and they offered them up to God publicly, there's a little more burden to it, as the New Testament talks about, because you had to make the cakes, you had to get to the temple, you had to do all these things. And what a joy it is that we can walk around. I can walk around Irondale and Birmingham offering up sacrifices of praise both publicly and privately as well. So what a privilege we have in Christ our Lord now. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to think about a few texts of Scripture tonight concerning the sacrifice of praise. And it is our desire to offer up this sacrifice to you, that which we do not wish to offer, that which costs us nothing. We wish to bring to you what you deserve, and you deserve our praise and our thanksgiving and our wonder in your daily care for us. Pray that your blessings upon your people, and as they go to their homes tonight and to celebrations tomorrow and various things, Lord, that you would ever keep in our hearts and our mind the great work of what you accomplished in our redemption, through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.